open up to Galatians as we've been going through Galatians here. We are in chapter 1 of Galatians, starting in verse 11. And this is that epistle, like we've talked about, that focuses on the grace of God, having faith in that grace, and being free because of that. So there's an order to this whole gospel that we preach. It's that the grace is from God, and we have faith in God's grace, and it produces freedom. So it's grace, faith, freedom in Christ. And that's the theme of this book that Paul wrote to the Galatians. This region of the world that had all different kinds of churches there in this region. Many of them he had planted. And he writes this letter without much of a greeting. Like all of his other epistles, there's greetings. But in this one, he goes straight into verse 6. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. And we talked about that last week. And we defined grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. It's God's expression of love, not out of constraint or duty, but because of who he is, he expresses his love to us. And I'll share with this with you this morning. There's no way that we could know the grace of God unless he revealed it to us, we're going to see. And we gave you the word pictures of the grace puzzle. Remember that? All the pieces of the scriptures fit together to give us a clear understanding of God's grace. I've told you my illustration of the land of grace. And I won't get into that more this morning, but in coming weeks, we'll refer back to those. So if you missed those studies, I encourage you to grab the CD from last week. That land of grace that we're free in, that has boundaries, and the boundaries are legalism and the license to sin. That's not grace, but grace is a free, wonderful place to live. Few Christians live there. We talked about that. But the issue in the Galatians church is legalism. It's that legalism that was so seductive to them because it's familiar to their flesh. I'd rather have safe boundaries. Pastor Chris, can't you just tell us what we're supposed to do and not supposed to do, and then we'll do all those things and it'll be done, and then I'll see how well I measure up. It's just seductive. Our flesh would like rules and regulations to live in. But once you've experienced the grace of God, once you've come into a relationship with him in the freedom of his grace, to go back to that is nonsense. But it is familiar and therefore seductive. So he says, you know, I'm amazed that you turned away so quickly from the gospel of grace. Last week we talked about Jehovah's Witnesses. We talked about Mormonism and how those movements have pushed away from the gospel of grace. One thing I wanted to share last week that I didn't talk about was where I came out of. See, I didn't come out of a cult or anything like that. I grew up in the Methodist church, just a Christian church, and I would go to church, and it was my social life. A lot of the time was the guys that I met at church. We'd hang out together and party together behind our parents' backs after youth group. You know, I was just a kid doing my thing. And then I got involved in Eastern religions because I got involved in the New Age movement back in the late 70s, early 80s. And that was my trip. That was the thing that I was into. I wasn't into cults. I wasn't into Islam or anything. I was into the Eastern religions and that strange mystical thing that was called New Age. Now, we talked last week about how there's definitely those that take the scriptures and they twist the meanings of words like we talked about with the cults, and they twist everything around so that it's no longer the gospel. They'll say the same words. They say, oh, we believe that Jesus is the Son of God and died for our sins on the cross. And because of that, we're saved. But they've redefined all those words to mean something quite different than what the Bible clearly teaches about the gospel of grace. And so they undermine it. They distort it and twist it. When I was involved in the New Age movement, that's exactly what happened. What I was turning to is trying to understand man's attempt to find God, which is totally different than Christianity. Christianity is God's revelation to man. Now, someone challenged me with that once, and they said, well, Chris, you know, there are people that believe, you know, crazy things about God, and they believe God's revealed it to them. But when you boil down Eastern religions and that whole New Age philosophy, it's man's understanding of who God is and his pursuit of how to find liberty for his own soul. And that was very seductive to me because I saw the plastic emptiness of what I thought was Christianity, the church that I was involved with, and I saw the way people lived their lives, and it seemed plastic to me. So I got into this true religion kind of thing. But I've realized something. They translated Christianity, Eastern religions did, the New Age movement, into preset philosophies. Jesus was one of many ways. Even though Jesus said all others are thieves and robbers, and no man can come to the Father but through me, they translated Jesus as one of the masters. They also taught that man is God, and so Jesus teaches us this by having his Christ consciousness, and I just bought into that right away. All paths lead to God, of which Jesus is one of those paths. All religions teach generally the same things, and we would, you know, boil it down and purify it to philosophies, and I would study these Eastern philosophies, and my one of choice was Taoism. I really got into Taoism, and I used to read the Tao Te Ching. All of that was man's attempt to find God. Now, here's the trick with that kind of stuff, is truly, there's a semblance of truth. Peace, harmony, not being offensive, not being rude, and these things. And I think it was even, they quote that one of the quotes of Buddha is that he wasn't the light, but the light is coming. And so I would study these things, and I would hear a man named Ram Dass. He would teach down in Southern California, and he was one of the LSD guys with Timothy Leary and all that, and they were into this New Age thing. And he was saying, you know, Jesus said, you know, that all of Solomon's beauty didn't compare with one little flower. And I'd think, oh, see? Isn't that beautiful? And he's quoting Jesus. And that whole movement that I got into just smeared Christianity out of the way. So I would try to talk people out of being Christians when I'd meet Christians, as in a young teen. There's a movement today. By the way, that's when I came to Jesus Christ when I was 17 years old. I gave my life to Christ, and it was remarkably different. It was God revealing himself to me and lifting my face and saying, Chris, you know that I have come to save you, and this is the way that I've come to save you. Don't kick against me. And I thought, I'm rebelling against God, trying to find God, and gave my life to Christ that very night. Hearing the gospel again seemed like the first time. Well, there's a movement today called the Emerging Church. Maybe you've heard about that. It's getting a lot of press under that name. And there's a lot of different things that are being called the Emerging Church. And what it is Christians that are sick and tired of the plastic Christianity that they see around them. They see the hollow pursuits of the church, and they think, oh, it's just about money and all the corruption and all that stuff and all the programs and big church. You know, I'm sick of that. And they push it away, and it's this movement called the Emerging Church, looking for true, authentic Christianity. The problem is, one of the things that we see in this movement is that people are looking for something a little bit more externally holy. So they'd probably be very happy with church in a building like this. They had been going to churches where it would look like, you know, it was just an association meeting. There was no symbols of the cross. There was no Christian references. The messages were boiled down not to offend. That seeker-sensitive service where you could come and think, wow, Christianity is pretty cool, and not even hear the gospel. And they pushed away from that, and they said, that's not right. We want things that are spiritual. And so they're bringing back in, and this is what's scary to me, this external form of Christianity. Icons. Statues, incense, so that they can kind of hover in and find that holiness of God's presence, as if incense or icons could do something like that for you. You come into a beautiful building like this, and the tendency is to think, wow, this is a godly place. Actually, it's just wood and glass and colors. God is holy, not this place. Now, this place is used for the service of the Lord, and that makes it holy. That's what that word means, set apart. But to interpret this as though somehow God is in these walls, no. God is holy, meaning completely set apart from his creation, distinct in every aspect of who he is, revealing himself to mankind. So the danger of this movement is it's like a pendulum swing into seeker-sensitive Christianity that was so plastic. And people have pushed against that now, and they're thinking, we want formalized Christianity. And they pendulum swing right through authentic Christianity and faith and everything back into a form of outside, external holiness. And it's scary. You want true, authentic Christianity? Read the book of Galatians. It's about Jesus Christ in his spirit living within our lives because of the cross and the resurrection, and we put our faith in him as our Savior, and he gives us new life. Amen? It's new life. It's not a program. It's not something you can memorize and measure up. That's falling extremely short from the gospel of grace. You want the gospel, you want true, authentic Christianity. It's grace and faith and freedom right there. And so, picking up here in verse 11, "But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. And after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed, before God, I do not lie. Afterward, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. And I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they were hearing only, 'He who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy,' and they glorified God in me." Pray with me. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. And ask, Lord, that you would reveal yourself to us in a greater way, with more clarity, Lord, more directly. And those things that you speak to us today that we know is just a reminder that you've already spoken to us, Lord, work in our lives that we would be men and women who seek you and obey you in faith to your words and your promises. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, one of the first things Paul says, he said, you know, grace and peace to you. I'm amazed that you turn away so quickly. Let him be accursed who preaches another gospel. And then he says, but I want you to know something about the gospel. It didn't come from man, nor did it come through man. Look back at verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God our Father who raised him from the dead. That's how he starts his letter. There's obviously a problem in the Galatian church where they think somehow that if you're trained properly, then you qualify to be a minister of the gospel. Trained by men. Very popular in our day. People will go and get all kinds of letters behind their names so that they can be qualified. And in so many ways, that's a good thing in life. I want to go to a doctor that's been trained on how to administer medication. I don't want him to say, you know, I don't know what this is, but the pills are real pretty. Try those. See what it does. You know, I want him to know his stuff. And so, of course, if someone opens the scriptures, we want to know that they've studied. But the tendency is to say, where have you studied? How well did you do? What letters do you have behind your name? And you know, I share this with you because I don't have any letters behind my name. So I got to slam those guys that are more intelligent than me. No, it's not that at all. The people that I know who I honor very deeply in God's word usually have gone away and studied the scriptures extensively in a school. But a lot of what can happen is people think, well, now I've studied, so now I've got it. And they get ordained. And like I share with you, there's denominations that pastors sign up, they go through their seminary education, they get ordained, they're a pastor of a church, and they don't even believe in God, let alone that Jesus is God and the way of salvation. It's scary. So it's not according to man. He says, I make known to you that the gospel which I was preached by me is not according to man, meaning he's referring back to that not from man and not through man. It didn't start with man. In other religions, it's all about man's observations and interpretations. But in Christianity, it's about God revealing himself to man. And I want you to read a verse with me. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 1. We're going through Hebrews in the college group on Monday nights, and it's been so great. If you're at that age, around college age, and you want to, actually, if you're at a high school, no matter how old you are, if you want to come, please come. It's been such a blessing. And Hebrews is a phenomenal book to study. But look at these first few verses, speaking again about Christianity is God revealing himself to man, not man trying to figure out who God is. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And so God's saying, in the past, I've revealed myself to the prophets, but now I'm revealing myself through my Son. I've given my Son to you, and he, the living word, is revealing to you who I am, who he is, the expression of God, the express image of his person. It's amazing to me. But God has revealed himself. It's not through man. It's not from man. It didn't start with man. It started with God. And it's not through men. Paul wasn't taught this by other men. Look what he says. I neither received it, in verse 12, from men, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. If we had time, which we really don't, you could, and you might want to write this down, Acts chapter 9, the first 9 verses there speak of Paul's conversion. He is persecuting the church. He's a good Jewish boy, raised up in seminary of the day, taught by some of the best rabbis of his time. Gamaliel has a reputation even today for who he was as a rabbi back then. Paul was raised at his feet, hearing his teachings in Judaism, but he did not respond in faith to God's call. He was just learning about Judaism and becoming a very good, religious, Jewish man. You see, it's not through man, as though a study of theology is what saves us. No. In that study of theology, what Paul was, is he was an expert, and he was dead as an expert in religion, studying Judaism. And then he gets saved. And the way he gets saved is as he's going to kill Christians and separate families and throw Christians in prison there in Acts 9 on the way to Damascus, the Lord shows up and says, Paul, or Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he falls down before God and says, Lord, who are you? I love that. A man who has devoted his entire life. He's a man that said this, I've lived every day of my life in good conscience towards God. And that day, in good conscience towards God, he falls down and says, Lord, who are you? He realized he didn't even know God. And Jesus says, I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. And he says, what would you have me do? He goes, I'm going to tell you what you're going to do. You see, he was called to serve him and to be a witness of him to the world. It's as if a man who, in his pursuit of finding God, in total darkness and rebellion, God allowed it to get to that point where that man realized how empty he was, and he shows up and he says, why are you doing this in your pursuit of me? And that man broke and turned around and repented and ran and never stopped running. As if God was up in heaven saying, you know what? I'm going to interrupt Paul's life because I want him to be a powerful witness for me. And he did that and used him powerfully as an apostle. Now you might say, you know, as we're reading through the verses, Paul says in verse 15, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his Son in me that I might preach among the Gentiles. I want you to catch that. There was a day when God said, okay, you're going to be a witness for me. Salvation for Paul was based what? Not on that revelation from God. Actually, let me say it this way. It wasn't just that God revealed himself, but that Paul would respond in faith to that revelation. But Jesus showed up and said, you know what? You're going to be a powerful witness for me. And he responded in faith. As a saved man, knew life in Christ, God revealed to him the gospel. It didn't come through man. He wasn't taught it by men. He didn't study under man. He just heard from the Lord himself. And you say, well, Chris, wouldn't that be awesome? If while you were talking, you just passed out and were gone and no one ever saw you again, and the Lord just came down and revealed himself to us and taught us. He'd be a better teacher. Yeah, he would be. But you know what? God is doing that right now. You see, that's what Christianity is. It's much more caught than it is taught. You grab a hold of the Lord, and he, in his truth, as you hold on to him, he cleanses you with his truth and his presence. He'll change your mind. He'll change your heart. He'll convict you, and you'll say, Lord, I've been wrong. And in that humility, he will meet you and transform you into his image. It's all about him revealing himself to us, and we grab a hold of him in faith. And in so doing, the Lord saves us. And so what happened to Paul that day was there was this incredible revelation, and he immediately surrendered to that calling of God upon his life. What must I do? And the Lord said, I'll show you what you need to do. You see, this morning, you and I, we need revelation from God. That's what we need. We need to hear from him in his word. We need to hear his word. We need to have him reveal his glory to us. And we need him to reveal his son to us. It's as though God is calling out, and as I was studying this is where I came up with my really cool title. You know, those old school science fiction movies or whatever, war movies, where the radio signal be going out, you know, come in, team four, come in, team four, team four, come in, team four. And I saw God up in heaven saying, God to man, come in, man, you know, waiting for a response. But it didn't start with us going, you know what, I'm going to find God. Let me see here. I know where God is. God, are you listening to me yet? When I was into New Age religion, after I got saved, I looked back and here's how I saw myself. Standing on the world, lifting my hands up to heaven, saying, is there a God? And so I pictured the planet, and there I am on the planet, lifting my hands up to heaven, and looking for God. Well, what if God hid? I'm going to hide behind Mars until he gives up. How on earth could I find the God of heaven and earth unless God revealed himself to me? And so the way I saw it after I gave my life to Christ was, oh, Lord, I get it. All the other religions are man trying to find you, a little man on the earth. It's impossible unless you reach down your hands and reveal yourself to man. That's what it was to me that day. God to Chris, come in, Chris. Oh, God, I've been running from you, trying to find you. What a fool I've been. And I gave my life to Christ that night, against my will, by the way. I didn't want to be one of those crazy Christians that said, God bless you all the time and praise the Lord and carried a Bible everywhere. I became one. Christianity caught more than it's taught. I want you to see a verse that, if you'll turn with me to Proverbs chapter 30. I was talking to Dave Buer this week and asked him if he could do a person-to-person, and this is the verse that he chose to write on. But I want to read to you the first five verses, so read along with me, Proverbs 30. This is that God to man, come in, man, are you listening? And God reveals himself. Verse 2 of chapter 30, surely I am more stupid than any man. Amen. And do not have the understanding of a man. Now, I want you to listen to this man's heart. I neither learned wisdom nor have knowledge of the Holy One. Who has ascended into heaven or descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has bound the waters in a garment? Who has established the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name, if you know? Then he says this, every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. You see, what this man is saying in this proverb that he wrote is this. Does anybody know God? Can anyone reveal to me? Who is the one that established the earth? Who holds, you know, the water? What does it say there? The water, bound the waters in a garment, who gathered wind in his fists. Who is he? If you know him, tell me. Do you know his name or do you know his son's name? Then he says this, every word of God is tested, refined, pure, and he's a shield to us. You see, it's the word of God. God reveals himself to us. You pick up this book, you're not just studying principles like any other book. This is a collection of what man has recognized. God has spoken to us. I read this, you read this, and we say, Lord, you're speaking to me today in your spirit, through your writings, through your word. And so Jesus is called the living word. Now turn over to me, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Very familiar scripture for those of you that have read through 2 Timothy. It's a great one to memorize too because it's one of the 3:16 scriptures, right? John 3:16, 2 Timothy 3:16. You see, we need revelation from God. If you came here this morning thinking, well, you know, maybe I'll pick something out of what's said in this rather long sermon and go home with something useful, hopefully. You know what? Much more is this, that God would reveal himself to you in his word. And so the scriptures are from revelation from God. Verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, meaning God breathed, really, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You see, it's not just principles that we've decided this is a healthy life. Now, my heart, because we've been created in the image of God, my heart bears witness with the law of God. Thou shalt not murder. I recognize, because of the design imprinted on me by God, I say, that's good. And when I look at the law of God, I say, that's good. But it isn't because I've recognized that it's good that it's the law of God. God has revealed himself in his word. He has spoken the word, and men have written it down. And so the scriptures themselves are given by inspiration of God. We need God to reveal himself to us, and he does. Another verse I want you to see with me. Turn into a few this morning, but that's good. It's good for us. Stretch out our Bible knowledge here. Romans chapter 1. And I'm going to read a few verses, so if you want to turn there. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And remember now, what we've talked about is Romans is a larger explanation of what Galatians boils down real simply. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And it goes on. Quite an indictment. In other words, God has always been revealing himself to every man, even creation. Speaks of his invisible attributes, so that every man will stand before God and say this, I have no excuse. Now check this out. In my pursuit, when I was involved in New Age and meditating and all those strange things that I did to try to find God, if he would have taken me in that moment and set me before him on that day of judgment, my words would have been this, I always knew that you were right and I was pushing away from you. Every man is without excuse, even those that are deceived. Those that are deceived by their own flesh, their own thoughts, their own environment, that man will stand before God, that woman, and say, I always knew that you were right. But here's the power of God to salvation, is when God runs after that man that's in rebellion and turns him around and says, I love you. I've given myself for you. That's what the gospel did to me. And I said, Lord, you've saved me. It wasn't me finding God. It was God coming after me, revealing himself to me. It reminds me of that story of God revealing himself. And turn with me to Exodus chapter 33. And we're going to park there for just a few minutes. So again, it's one of those passages that I'd like you to turn to if you could find it quickly. If not, that's fine. You can just write it down and I encourage you to look it up later. Exodus chapter 33. Moses, God came down on the mountain there with Moses and the children of Israel. They had protected the mountain. No one was allowed to come up on the mountain. And fire and smoke and glory falls upon the mountain. And they're much afraid. And God speaks the Ten Commandments. And they are so scared. They say, Moses, you go to God for us and talk to him. He likes you. We're going to die. And Moses goes to the Lord and he goes, you know what? Actually, Moses, that's a good idea. I'll just speak to you. It's good that they fear me. He says, oh, that they did fear me and walk in my ways. So Moses went up the mountain and met with the Lord. And as he's up there, God's giving him all these instructions on how to make the tabernacle and the way to set up the priesthood there for the new nation of Israel's worship. And as that's all going on, God says, now get down the mountain because they're already worshiping golden calves. And he gets down and breaks the tablets of the Ten Commandments that God wrote on because he sees the idolatry and comes up back into the mountain to intercede with the Lord. And the Lord says to the children of Israel, in the interim there, in chapter 33, go up, the Lord says, to a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go with you in your midst, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. He had just told them he was going to send his angel instead. In verse 4, and when the people heard this bad news, they mourned, and no one put on his garments, his ornaments. God had called them to do that. Making a long story short, the people are upset because God says, you know what, you're stiff-necked. I'm not going to go with you. I'm just going to send an angel with you. And it's bad news. You see, up to that point, they had been experiencing God's presence in their midst. And they were afraid. And Moses would enter into the cloud and speak with God and come back and his face would shine. And they were amazed. And then the message comes because of their sin. God says, you know what? I'm not going to keep doing this. I'm just going to send my angel with you and you'll go into the land. And they mourn and they say, no, no. Well, then the Lord calls Moses to come close to him. In verse 12 of chapter 33, then Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have found grace in my sight. Therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight, and consider this nation is your people. And he said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And now listen to this little twist here. Then he said to him, verse 15, if your presence will not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? And so we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are on the face of the earth. And so the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. And he said, Lord, please show me your glory. Now, check out this thing. Moses meets with the Lord and says, you haven't told me who's going. And God says, okay, I'll go with you. But he was talking to Moses. And Moses says, what about them? Will you go with us? And then God says, tell you what, Moses, I'm going to do it your way. I'm going to go with you all. Moses interceding for the people, knowing that the most important thing is that they understood God was with them. And so God made a promise. I will go, not just with you, Moses. I won't just meet with you. I'll meet with them all. They're a stiff-necked people, but I'll do it. I love this story. And Moses is excited and says, please show me your glory. In verse 19, then he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, Moses, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. And the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. And so it shall be while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. And then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Now check this out. Moses wants to see God's glory in a greater way. He's already talking with God, but he realizes there's more to God's glory. And I praise God, you know what? There's more to God's glory for you and me. But he says, Lord, I want to see you. And he says, oh, Moses, nobody can see me and live, but I will do this. I will cover you in the cleft of the rock and then pass in front of you and declare my name, and you can see my vapor trail, my afterglow, my back. Great. And so he does. And so we sing. Seeking your face, finding your grace in the cleft of the rock. Jesus being that rock. The scriptures define the rock that followed them in the wilderness was Jesus Christ. And here the Lord hides him in this rock. And it's a beautiful word picture. And it's just a word picture, but it's that we are hidden in Christ. The fact is, Hebrews says you can boldly come to the throne of grace. Boldly come to his throne, the throne of the creator of the universe. It's his throne of grace. You can run into that throne room boldly and make request of him and find help and mercy and grace in times of need. And you can do it boldly. Well, Chris, maybe you can, but I can't. Then you need to understand what God's grace is. If you are afraid to meet with God because of your sin, then you do not, or I should say you are not living in the land of grace. You are not living in his grace. Well, I've got, you know what, I'm going to start reading my Bible every day this week, and maybe by next week I'll feel like I can come. Stop. It's legalism. It's wrong. The grace of God frees us. So a man says, Lord, I want to meet with you. And he says, okay, I will let you meet with me, and I will reveal myself to you, and I will cover you in the cleft of the rock. In Jesus Christ himself, God became a man and took you and I and drew us close to himself. So he holds us like this and says, you're with me now. And as we behold him, we realize, Lord, you've changed me. I'm like you now. You've perfected me. You took my sin. I'm perfect now in your presence. How did this happen? And we praise him and we realize, Lord, it's you. It's you. You've saved me. You've covered me and you've kept me and you've revealed yourself to me. And so the Lord does, and we've talked about this before, but let's look real quick at chapter 34 in Deuteronomy, verse 6. And the Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed his name, right? He said he was going to say his name. Well, here's what his name is in proclaiming it. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. And then he intercedes again. If we found grace in your sight, then go with us, Lord. But check it out. God declares his name and describes himself. That's what God has done in his name. He describes who he is. Chris, I don't know a whole lot about God. Then read the descriptions of who he is and you'll find something happening. His spirit revealing himself in his glory, in his word, and in his son. We need to hear from God today. We need to see him for who he is in his glory and in his son. We looked at that in Hebrews 1 where it says he's revealing himself in his son to you and I. Colossians 1:13 says that he's delivered us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the son of his love. He's brought us into the kingdom of his light. And so we worship him this morning in spirit and in truth because he's revealed himself to us. There was the woman at the well. Remember John chapter 4? The woman at the well, and she's trying to get water, and the Lord shows up and says, give me some water. And she doesn't know who Jesus is, and goes, oh, well, look at you. What, you were talking to me, a Samaritan woman. And he goes, well, if you knew who was talking to you, you'd ask me, and I'd give you living water. Kind of shocking to her, and she goes, oh, living water. Well, give me that. I won't have to come back here to the well. And the Lord, as he's so gracious and good and just and faithful, he says, go get your husband and I'll give it to you. And she says, I don't have a husband. And he goes, that's right, you've had five, huh? And the one you're with now, you never married. And she immediately realizes that there's the presence of God and a prophet's here. And he goes, okay, she says, I got a question. I sense that you're a prophet. Where are we supposed to worship? In the mountain of Jerusalem or the mountain here in Samaria? Which place is right? Are the Samaritans right or the Jews? And he says, oh, listen, it's not in this mountain or that mountain, but there is coming a day that now is where the Father will seek those who worship him in spirit and in truth. And she said, when the Messiah comes, he's going to reveal everything to us, huh? And he says, actually, that's the one that's talking to you. And she believed and got saved. And suddenly her life changed. And she went and she witnessed to the whole city. And they all came back and they heard the teachings of Jesus. And they said, we believed because of her, but now we believe because of you. That's who you and I can be. You see, we come to God and we meet with him in his very presence, in his spirit, and in the truth of his word. And he changes us and we become a witness in the simplest of things. God's spirit breathes upon us and it's real life. But if you're like me, it becomes sometimes just principles. And you show up and you go, well, I'm here. And worship starts and you go, I don't like this song. It's too loud. Where's that keyboardist? I like that. And you sit here and the Lord is here and you haven't trained yourself to press in past your flesh. And so you stop short. And Christianity becomes that. I was talking to a woman once who told me, yeah, you know, the youth group really ministered to me when I was younger. It was really there for me. And I thought, what about the Lord? What about the Lord? You see, it isn't the church. It isn't the people here we're gathered with. It's Jesus Christ in us, to each other, reaching out to this community that we live in, through us, speaking to us today, I pray. And he does. It's amazing. He's our Savior. It's his Spirit. But if we're going to live every day of our lives just living for ourselves and dogged down in the distractions and the bindings up of the things of this life and then come to church all bound up and say, well, I'm here, then there needs to be this. Lord, change me. Make me one that will seek you and find you, because he will go after you and reveal himself. So I want to make you a promise this week. You need to hear from God. You need to see his glory, and you need to see it in his Son. And I'll make you a guarantee. You read the scriptures this week. You read through Galatians again. You read the Gospel of John. Read the red letters and see if God doesn't speak to you this week in his word. To where you will, like I say, Lord, you just spoke to me in your word. And then set aside some time. Show up at the Friday devotion at 6:30 over at Piper Street, 6:30 a.m. if you want. Or do your own at home, sit there, read the scriptures, pray, and then read the scriptures and think, Lord, I just want to thank you and praise you and worship him. If you don't sing, don't sing, just worship the Lord. Just say, Lord, you are awesome. My life belongs to you. You're holy. Declare who he is and praise. And you come back and you tell me if your life doesn't change, because it's not about principles. It's not about how well you're doing. It's about meeting with him in the cleft of the rock. In Christ. Pray with me. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Spirit. Lord, you haven't just written a list of things to do and left us with that. Lord, what a mistake to think that's what you've called us to. But Lord, you truly have called us to live our lives in your Spirit, directed by your truth. And so, Lord, I pray for the youngest of our children this morning, in their classes, that you will reveal yourself to them, even now, even in the nursery. Lord, that they would understand, beginning now, at this season of their lives, just what it means to have you in their life. Lord, for all of us. And Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't know you, that's never come to you and acknowledged you as their Lord and Savior, Lord, be strong upon them today. Convict them to do that, to come to you, to believe in your salvation. We thank you for your salvation, for your redemption. In Jesus' name, amen.